This really boggles my mind. There are Christians who say, so what? If Luther, Calvin, Augustine, and other great Christian leaders said terribly ugly things about the Jews, what does it matter? Seriously?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it's... boggles my mind also that Canada has already recognized that the attack on Parliament yesterday and at the war memorial that tragically took the life of one Canadian soldier, they have already recognized that this is a terrorist attack. The man involved, now dead, it turns out only one shooter, the man involved, recent convert to Islam, was actually put on a danger list, his passport revoked because of his rhetoric and associations. That gets recognized as a terrorist attack, and we can have someone who is an outspoken Muslim radical who engages in mass murder here in America, and we don't call that a terrorist attack. Or another convert to radical Islam that beheads someone in the workplace, well, that's workplace violence. Canada got this right. America's still muddled on this. Welcome to The Line of Fire. Yes, it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Yes, I want to talk to you about anti-Semitism in church history. And in fact, I want to ask you a question we'll interact with. And then later in the show, some of you won't catch this on the air, but you can listen online or your radio station may be carrying us. But I'll be speaking with Christian actor Kevin Sorbo about the docudrama Let the Lion Roar. He plays John Calvin in that docudrama. But before I ask you my question about anti-Semitism in church history, I just want to point something out, okay? Again, these attacks have been recognized as terror attacks in Canada. When I say attacks, on Monday in Quebec, two Canadian soldiers were hit by a car driven by Martin Couturello, a 25-year-old Canadian who, as the Globe and Mail reported, quote, converted to Islam recently and called himself Ahmad Rollo. This is as reported by Glenn Greenwald. One of the soldiers died. This new convert to Islam died when he brandished a large knife and was shot dead by police. Now you have the shootings that took place yesterday. Canada recognizes these are terrorist attacks. Here we have, a few years back, the tragic mass murder at Fort Hood. The convicted murderer, Nidal Malik Hassan, in jail, identifies himself as a soldier of Allah. We know he was inspired by the radical Islamic cleric Anwar al-Awlaki, whom America took out by way of drones, right? We know that he shouted out Allahu Akbar before he started spraying people with bullets. And yet we call that workplace violence. We call that work. God help us. We call that workplace violence. No, it's not saying every Muslim is like that or most Muslims are like that. No, it's saying that this was terrorism. This was radical Islam. The guy in prison wants to fight for ISIS or other radical Islamic organizations, mass murdering radical Islamic organizations. He recently said that if you don't believe in the Quran, you're condemned to hell. Your head is cut off. You're set on fire. Burning oil is burned down your throat. This is what he's saying. And we still, well, no, that was just workplace violence. Thankfully, Canada, in shorter notice, with less time to look at this, and with less evidence, has said, oh, yeah, terrorist attacks. And America's still got its head stuck in the sand. Time to wake up. All right, here's my question as we change subjects now. Why is it that some Christians have such a hard time acknowledging that some of the greatest leaders in church history spewed virulent anti-Semitism? Why do they have such a hard time admitting that? I'm amazed. I'm shocked by some interaction I've had on Twitter the last few minutes. We'll be right back.
we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I hear a Sherbadan Shevin.
That's the voice of Paul Wilbur. He makes an appearance in the new docudrama, Let the Lion Roar. And this new docudrama, we're offering an exclusive package through our ministry this week and next week. This docudrama is really getting some people upset because it's touching some sacred cows, because it is exposing some things that most Jewish believers know from day one that they're saved. They heard about it before they were saved. Many Christians are aware of, but many others are still not aware of. And the idea that some of the most prominent Christian leaders in church history had very ugly things to say against the Jewish people, that unnerves some people, that unsettles them as if it was Jesus himself being convicted of sin, God forbid. So why people get so upset about it? Why do they attack? 866-348-7884 on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Listen, when I came to faith, here, 16 years old, Jewish kid, hippie rock drummer, using LSD, shooting heroin, full of pride and rebellion. Most of you know my testimony. The biggest issue to me in coming to faith was my pride. And then the next biggest issue was drugs and the lifestyle I was living, drugs, the whole rock scene, the decadent scene I was part of. And then a distant third was, well, I'm Jewish. Jews don't believe in Jesus. But that was a distant third because I was not a traditional Jew. If I'd been a traditional Jew and raised in a traditional home, it's also unlikely I would have been doing the drugs and the other things I was doing, although that does happen to people in traditional homes as well, but obviously much, much more rarely. So being Jewish was not the biggest issue, but once I came to faith, it became a very major issue. Loved my father and mother, and my father made it into an issue. Look, we're Jews, we don't believe in this. Michael, I'm glad to see your life has changed, but we're Jews, we don't believe in this. And then the local rabbi gave me a book, and in this book he described the horrible history of Christian anti-Semitism. It was a book by Malcolm Hay called "The Europe and the Jews." It was also published under the title of "The Foot of Pride," and I read it, and wow, that was some horrific things. And yikes, I didn't know this one said that or this one said that. I'd barely heard of some of these Christian leaders at this point anyway, because I had no background in that. But you see, I just jumped over that. I just jumped over 1,500 years or 2,000 years of church history, depending on where you want to date the anti-Semitism. It's certainly 1,500 years of anti-Semitism in the church. I just jumped over that and went straight back to the Bible. Well, the Bible, this is God's word, and the church is messed up. But that's not realistic. Because if this is really God's word and Jesus has really gathered a community to himself, then there are believers in every generation. You can't just jump over 2,000 years of church history. Now, of course, there's been philo-Semitism in church history, and there's been support for the Jewish people, and there's been compassion towards Israel. But that has been far outshadowed by the horrific anti-Semitism. And again, here's a quote that fueled the fires of a wrong attitude towards Jewish people for centuries, and even fueled the fires of the notion that if Jews suffer, it's their lot, that the church will prosper and succeed and build great cathedrals, and the Jews will be scattered around the earth, and that's their role. They are a witness nation. Now they are bearing witness to being cursed because they have killed the Messiah who is God in the flesh and therefore are guilty of deicide, killing God in the eyes of Christian leaders. So, Joey, clip number 8. This is Augustine, St. Augustine of Hippo, the most influential leader from the time of Paul up to the end of the 5th century. And, of course, I don't agree with some of his positions. Other things I would very much respect and honor. But he was not blatantly saying, God hates the Jews and go kill Jews. No, God forbid, he wasn't saying that. But he embraced a theology that helped open the door to Jew hatred and helped open the door to the idea. In fact, he actively contributed to this idea that the Jews' suffering is their lot and calling. Therefore, you may not necessarily make it happen or push for it to happen or cause Jews to suffer even more. But if they do suffer, I mean, so be it. That's their calling. You shouldn't do anything to lessen that. This is kind of some of the thinking that came out of his theology. But let's listen to his words. This is as dramatized on Let the Lion Roar, clip number 8.
The Jews were the sons of God, but now they are the sons of Satan. The true image of the Hebrews is Judas Iscariot, who sells the Lord for silver. The Jews will never understand the scriptures and forever bear the guilt for the death of Christ.
All right, so here's the question. You say, wow, that makes it sound more sinister. What if the voice was more compassionate? All right, take the voice wherever you want. The vast majority of people being exposed to his words through the generations are reading them, all right? And it's the content of what was spoken. And that's one example of many that could be used from early church leaders and then some of those terrific mind-boggling stuff from the pen of Martin Luther and some tragic things as well from the pen of John Calvin and other prominent leaders. It was this horrific blind spot that's terribly embarrassing to admit. Doesn't mean God didn't use these men. It doesn't mean God didn't use some of them in significant ways. It means they had an ugly blind spot. And that blind spot is still manifest in different ways in the church today when people think that God is no longer dealing with Israel as a nation or that God has forever cursed the Jewish people. We see the same errors rising. So we are promoting this documentary, Let the Lion Roar. It's a docudrama, DVD, Blu-ray with an accompanying book. I'll tell you more about that in a minute in terms of what we're encouraging folks to get hold of. But here I see somebody post this on my Facebook page when I said, hey, I had a lot of fun doing the video announcing this this package, Let the Lion Roar, the resource offer. We did a special video. You can see it on my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. So what does he say in response? It's propaganda from the Judaizer sacred name cult, nothing more. I mean, that is just an ugly, libelous attack. It's completely false. It has nothing to do with Judaizing. In fact, I asked Derek Frank, who produced this and wrote the script and wrote the book, Escaping the Great Deception, I asked him, are you saying that Christians need to become Jews, Gentile Christians need to become Jews or come under the law of Sinai? He said, no, we come as Gentiles. If we did not come as Gentiles and reach out to the Jewish people as Gentiles, then we would be replacing being Gentiles with being Jews. Sacred name cult that you have to use certain names, and if you don't use the names, there's no power. What in the world are you talking about, buddy? Then I see, I'm not even going to mention the name on the radio, but somebody, I guess they have an internet radio show or something like that. They have a guest on. And they talk about another troubling film coming out. It's called Let the Lion Roar. The promotional material speaks of a demonic conspiracy that wove false beliefs into the fabric of the church that is keeping the church from fulfilling God's purposes. You'll hear some very instructive audio clips in this program. And now they're going to attack it because of the people endorsing it. And now they're going to try to downplay. The impact that these anti-Semitic quotes had in church history and the fact that they still drive Jewish people away from the gospel to this day, they downplay it, and they claim this film seems to be a promotion for the Hebrew Roots movement, which would say that everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, must follow the law of Moses, and that Gentile Christians somehow become part of the tribes of Israel, literally, or something like that. As opposed to Messianic Jews who say, hey, Paul, Peter, other followers of Jesus, they followed Jesus and they kept the Torah, not in a salvific way, but as part of their life as Jews. And as Messianic Jews say, we do the same. And show me in the Bible where we're not supposed to gather on the Sabbath on Saturday. Show me in the Bible where the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. Show me in the Bible where it's a sin for us to say, you know, I'd rather not eat pork or lobster. Show me in the Bible where it's a sin to keep the biblical calendar and to say, I'd rather do that than Christmas and Easter. and incorporate the celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus and even the birth of Jesus into the biblical calendar. So there's a confusion about Hebrew roots versus Messianic Jewish. But and then there's this other so-called review. It's a so I'm shocked by some of this stuff. You know, they're going to attack this because, well, some of the people on this, you know, there's this one, they're not Orthodox Christian. You just got actors, you got people appearing on a documentary and a docudrama, acting out, playing certain roles. You're going to attack it because you don't like some of the people who are acting? Why not acknowledge the junk? Why not acknowledge the horrible stuff that's happened through centuries in the name of Jesus in Roman Catholic and Protestant circles and other circles? Persecuting Jews and even killing Jews in Jesus' name. Why not renounce that? Instead, you're going to say, well, this is endorsed by the New Apostolic Reformation. Oh, give me a break. Wow. Did I say that? Let me say it again. Wow.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Attacks on our security personnel and on our institutions of governance are, by their very nature, attacks on our country, on our values, on our society, on us Canadians as a free and democratic people who embrace human dignity for all. But let there be no misunderstanding. We will not be intimidated. Canada will never be intimidated. In fact, this will lead us to strengthen our resolve and redouble our efforts and those of our national security agencies to take all necessary steps to identify and counter threats and keep Canada safe here at home.
That's the voice of Prime Minister Stephen Harper of Canada, who is a very strong ally of Israel, a very strong supporter of Israel, one of the most articulate world leaders standing with Israel on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, welcome back to the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. A few more words about anti-Semitism in church history. I really want to encourage you, and think about this as holiday presents, if you're looking for Christmas presents to give out. Comes in a really, really nice box. It's kind of box like if you got a game with a game board or something. That's what I thought it was when I thought, was there a game in there? You open it up, it's got the book, which is about the great deception in church history, wrong theology, and the implications of it through history right up to the Holocaust and the importance of getting this right today. And then there's another package inside. You take that out. That's got the Blu-ray disc and the DVD. So you've got two. You can keep one, give one away, depending on what viewing options you have. But just give the whole gift as one if you're going to give it as a gift. Don't give it away with something missing from it. All right? So you get that whole package, the Let the Lion Roar docudrama, which will take you literally through church history. And you've got actors like Kevin Sorbo playing John Calvin and other Stephen Baldwin. He's got another role, playing another church leader, different ones. And so they make these appearances, and they're doing the voiceovers for these things, or the narrations for these things. And then we're also putting in interviews that we're doing with Derek Frank, who wrote this and narrated it. And then Messianic leaders like John Burness and Paul Wilbur, and then Kevin Sorbo, who'll be joining me, Jackie Velasquez, others. So we've got exclusive CD interviews. The whole package, everything together, is just $40 postage paid for everything. So call or order 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978, or just go to the website if that's easier for you, and you can watch a video about it as well. That's at AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. All right, back to the issue of recognizing terror attacks as terror attacks. There was a tragic attack in Israel yesterday. There was a Hamas member who plowed into a busy group of pedestrians that were standing by a train stop in Jerusalem. A three-month-old baby was killed. Others were injured. The ambassador to Israel from European Union strongly condemned the terrorist attack. Australian ambassador to Israel expressed his shock at the incident, called it a terror attack. U.S. State Department acknowledged it as a terror attack, and on and on. They've recognized this. Prime Minister Netanyahu has directly blamed Mahmoud Abbas and said it's you are inciting people with your rhetoric. You are inciting people with your rhetoric. According to this report in my hands from the main page of Fatah, according to PalWatch.org, PA Chairman Mahmoud Abbas's advisor has glorified the terrorist who murdered three-month-old Israeli-American Haya Zissel Brown and injured eight others yesterday when he intentionally drove his car into the people waiting for a train. Sultan Abu Al-Anan, advisor to Abbas, praised the terrorist, calling him a heroic martyr. This is what Israel's dealing with all the time. And yet there's still people in the West who have a hard time recognizing terror for terror. Listen to what Mark Stein, you may have heard him sitting in sometimes for Rush Limbaugh, but doesn't he live in Canada? Anyway, if not, same voice originally from, what, Australia? Clip number 15, this is what Mark Stein said on the Sun News Network.
This guy, this convert, as Monday's murderer was a convert, as the guy who chopped off a woman's head in Moore, Oklahoma a couple of weeks ago was a convert, as the fellows who beheaded drummer Rigby on the streets of Woolwich in London were converts, there is an issue here. When these people convert to Islam, they're not converting because of a sense of the divine or the spiritual. They're joining a club of violent global imperialism.
Exactly. And it is terror, and it's nothing less than terror. Well, clip number 16, this is the terrorism question being discussed by Young Turks host. Joey, I've got to just find out, every time I mention him, I realize I don't know how to pronounce his name, but for giving the wrong pronunciation, Cenk Uygur, I butchered it, I'm sure, on the Young Turks, listen to what he has to say, clip number 16, about the terrorism question.
He says, first of all, Canadians are outraged by this, and they say, how dare the earlier Muslim attacker attack the Canadian military? He says, well, Canada has been involved for 13 years in war in the Middle East and in Afghanistan. They've been involved in Afghanistan all throughout. They just signed on to the new war in Iraq. So what you're allowed to send, and they proudly, their defense minister poses with jet planes taken off to go join the fight, says you get to bomb all those people all you want. Now you think you have good justification, and the justification is a matter of debate. Now, does it justify the guy doing the shooting or literally the drive-by in Canada? No, it doesn't justify it, but it explains it.
Now, you could tell the hesitation about does it justify it. It sounds like he almost wanted to say, maybe it does. But in point of fact, he said, no, it explains it. Yeah, Canada should not be so surprised. With that, I agree. Let's just listen to one more clip. Clip number 17, again, the Young Turks weighing in. This is discussing an article by Glenn Greenwald, Canada at War for 13 Years, shocked that a terrorist attacked its soldiers. Let's go.
Greenwald is saying, hey, you can't have it both ways. I get to bomb you, but you can never get to attack my military. And if you do, point number two, we call it terrorism. But Greenwald says, wait a minute now. In the instance earlier in the week, the guy waited for 2 hours to make sure people in uniform showed up. So he didn't target civilians. It's the exact opposite of terrorism. It doesn't make it any less tragic for the family members or the people who died, but you can't call it terrorism. He targeted military officials in a war that Canada declared.
Canada did not declare a war on Muslims in its country and was not putting Muslims in its country to death. Canada declared war on Islamic terrorists. And this soldier had not declared war on Muslims in Canada. To say it's not terror because a soldier was targeted is meaningless semantics, to be absolutely clear. Friends, if you go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on the banner that says Listen Live, you can keep listening on your cell phone, your tablet, your computer, and you can hear my interview that's forthcoming with Christian actor Kevin Sorbo.
Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I'm looking at this. I get it's a purported review, but to me it's more just of an attack, an ad hominem attack on Let the Lion Roar. Now, good news is that when you get out something like this and it gets to enough people, it's going to get backlash. So that's good news. The backlash is good news because it means that something's being stirred and people are watching this. But it's still distressing for me as a follower of Jesus to see ad hominem attacks. Well, you've got this Christian leader on, and he was involved in ministry we don't agree with, and you've got this actor involved, and we don't even know about how deeply committed he was to Jesus. Well, that's not the issue. The issue is the content. 866-34-TRUTH. So here's part of this alleged review, and it mentions that part of the journey that the narrator Derek Frank goes on comes to the conclusion that the reformers were deceived because some said things that are either obviously anti-Semitic or can be spun that way if you can get an actor to give the right voice inflections. Frank is going to complete the Reformation, Derek Frank, by exposing the fact that the reformers believed in what is popularly but erroneously called replacement theology. No, it's not erroneously called that. It is. That's what it is. That's what it has done through history. It has displaced Israel in terms of the purposes of God and said the church has taken its place. It has superseded Israel, and the promises once given to Israel are given to the church. It's well documented. You may not like the title, but it's an accurate title. But the idea that some of them said things that are either obviously anti-Semitic or can be spun that way. Okay, how about Martin Luther saying that rabbis should be forbidden to teach under penalty of death? Where does that fit? Is that obviously anti-Semitic, or maybe it's just being spun that way if you get an actor to give the right voice inflections? Well, how about this? That actually, when Luther said that the synagogues should be set on fire, Jewish places of business attacked and broken down, maybe that's not really like anti-Jewish or ugly, or when he said they should be herded together in ghettos, they should be deprived of livelihood. Maybe it's just the inflection of the voice. You're going to defend stuff like that? That's why Luther was called the John the Baptist of Adolf Hitler. Did Luther do much good? Absolutely. Did Luther do much bad? Absolutely. Just have to own it. We have to accept it. This purported review says the actors come in with brief vignettes as they quote mostly unsubstantiated, yet seemingly anti-Semitic quips from reformers and early church leaders. They also wear fake beards that are very barely done. Your mall Santa Claus has a better fake beard. Ah, that's got to be it then, the fake beards. So forget the ugly comments. This is supposed to be a serious review, and it says they quote mostly unsubstantiated, yet seemingly anti-Semitic. Is this purported reviewer? And I'm not mentioning more about it because I don't want to bring further embarrassment to it. Someone kept posting it on Facebook. You probably just block them for putting drivel like this up there. All right. In short, this is dispensationalism meets Joel Osteen's Your Best Life Now. It's almost sickening to read stuff like that. Is this, quote, reviewer unaware of the horrible history of anti-Semitism in Jesus' name? Is he unaware of the legions of quotes that can be garnered together beginning in the second century? Is he unaware? Seriously? Wow, wow, wow. You've heard this stuff before if you've ever been to a dispensational prophecy conference. I'm not dispensationalist. And my friends that were involved with the docudrama are not dispensationalists. But hey, rather than confess to the sins of church leaders in the past, instead of that, just come up with ad hominem attacks. God help the church today to get this right. Shocking, shocking.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. I want to focus in on Let the Lion Roar. Talk to you more about anti-Semitism in church history. I find it interesting that rather than people, Christian leaders today, recognizing what happened in the past and repudiating it, it's kind of mind-boggling that everyone's not totally familiar with it. Catholic scholar Edward Flannery said many years ago that the pages of history that Jews have memorized, Christians have torn out of their history books. I've talked, as I've been a guest professor at different seminaries around the country, I've talked to church historians at the seminaries and said, when do you teach this stuff? When do you get into these subjects? And, when do you discuss with them the history of anti-Semitism in the church and Chrysostom's seven sermons against the Jews and Inquisition and Holocaust and how that, or Crusades and Holocaust and how that relates to church history and the Jewish people and on and on. I ask these questions and people look at me like, well, I mean, I've had brilliant church historians say, we don't teach that. We don't cover that. I'm not sure why, but in point of fact, it is often not covered by people who even know about it. So in a moment, we're going to be bringing on Kevin Sorbo, who makes an appearance as John Calvin, several appearances on the docudrama Let the Lion Roar. And let me explain, friends, that this is a way for you to get equipped. This is a way for you to grow in knowledge, for you to have understanding, and then to share it with others. It is absolutely vital to do so. Right now, it's my joy to bring on to The Line of Fire well-known Christian actor Kevin Sorbo. Hey, welcome to the broadcast. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you so much. I appreciate being here.
Kevin, folks may know you either as Hercules or they may know you from the God's Not Dead movie. But just tell our listeners for a moment how you came to know Jesus personally in your own life.
I actually started quite young for me. I was, I kind of grew up in the Christian faith as well, and just all of a sudden part of my life. It's not something that really I had to really think about. I think what happened to me was when I was a teenager, I went and saw Billy Graham speak at a crusade in St. Paul. I'm from the Minneapolis area, and that was sort of a confirmation for me in a way, sort of reaffirming my faith. I've never been someone that really considered myself a born-again Christian or anything like that. It's just something I've always believed, and, so that's really about it. I don't think I've gone through anything major other than that one time when I was 14 years old on a hot August night in Minnesota.
Yeah, so you didn't have my story of being a heroin shooting LSD using hippie rock drummer who got radically converted. You grew up with the faith.
I'd have to go through that. I'm grateful.
Thankfully, but Kevin, you've survived in the midst of Hollywood, which has to have a lot of challenges that your average Christian can't relate to. So what's the atmosphere like? I don't mean that everyone around you is ungodly. I'm sure there are many fine people, but are there unique challenges you've had to deal with as a Christian in Hollywood?
Well, you know, what's interesting about Hollywood is that, you know, I did a movie like Soul Surfer, and they were very concerned about putting, you know, saying Jesus in the movie. And I thought that's so odd. I mean, here's a faith-based movie that the studio has agreed to be part of, and it deals with Jesus and God. But for some reason, it's okay to use Jesus, you know, use the name as a swear word, but to mention it in a loving and caring way, that apparently is sort of taboo in Hollywood. So I don't know. I don't know what to make of it. I don't get a huge amount of backlash in terms of them, you know, yelling at me or whatever. I hear things on the set. If people ask me if I'm a Christian, I say, yes, I am. I don't back down from it, certainly. But, I look at what's going on, not only in Hollywood, just the country as a whole, and certainly in our political offices, where we're supposed to be careful of how we look at the Muslim, you know, religion, the Islamic religion. But we can bash Christianity all you want. And I can't quite figure that out, because certainly in the Muslim world, certainly in the Islamic, the really, you know, the heavy terrorist world of that religion, they aren't the most friendly of people. And I don't see Christians beheading anybody. I don't see Christians blowing up buildings in the name of God. So I don't, if you could explain it to me, it'd be very helpful to me because I don't quite get it.
Yeah, Kevin, it's clearly a spiritual phenomenon. There has to be something to it. When you speak of someone, a recent convert to Islam, who beheads a grandmother in the workplace, and you say that's just workplace violence, and then you compare conservative Christians to ISIS and Boko Haram, and nonsense like this, there's obviously a spiritual blindness. And by the way, earlier in the broadcast, Kevin, I mentioned that Prime Minister Harper in Canada has already denounced yesterday's shooting as a terrorist attack, yet we have the mass murders at Fort Hood by a self-proclaimed soldier of Allah who shouted out Allahu Akbar before murdering 13 people, and we call that workplace violence.
It's absolutely insane, and anybody who has any brain whatsoever knows that. Anybody who defends that has a serious problem. It's very, very strange. This political correctness has gone absolutely crazy, and it makes zero sense to me. It is what it is. These guys say they're soldiers of Allah, and they're here to kill all of us. My brother spent 2 years in Saudi Arabia. He was a lieutenant colonel in the U.S. Army, very religious guy, very forthright with his religion, and he talked to many Muslims over there, and he said straight out to me, he said every single one of them said that we all have to convert to Muslim, or we are the infidels and must be killed. I mean, there is no room for anything in there. So I don't know. Once again, this country needs to wake up and get past this political correctness. Why is it okay? Why is it politically correct to attack Christians, but it's not politically correct? Same thing about Muslims or other religions. I don't know. Here we go in a circle again. It's a head scratcher. It's a complete head scratcher.
But if you think from a spiritual perspective that the God of secularism is a false God and the God of Islam is a false God, fully recognizing that many hundreds of millions of Muslims are not terrorists and are not going around beheading people, but still, we'd say it's a false religion. So these are both false faith, false gods. There is going to be a conflict between light and darkness for sure. And if you think of this, think in Hollywood depictions, let's say in a sitcom or just your typical movie, any gay or lesbian or transgender character is going to be the life of the party, is going to be the nicest, sweetest, most caring person in the world. And I'm not saying that gays are not caring, but it's always going to be the most perfect, wonderful caricature. And then any minister, the person's going to be a hypocrite. They're probably a secret alcoholic. They're in it for the money. They're greedy. So you think of these stereotypical caricatures, but would anyone dare do that in the movies just to your average Muslim leader? I know that we'll paint pictures of Muslim terrorists in the movies, but the bashing can only go one way. Just picture doing in movies what Hollywood's done to Jesus sometimes. Picture doing that to Muhammad. Those Hollywood producers wouldn't live out the day.
There would be people marching in the streets. There'd be people. I mean, yeah, it's, you know, we have this going on all over the place. And, you know, I even look at, like, black entertainment television. Black History Month. I even saw, oh my gosh, what's his name? He played God in the Jim Carrey movie. Morgan Freeman. And he said he doesn't like that. He doesn't like the term African American or Black History Month. He goes, aren't we all Americans? And that's what I say too. I mean, we keep looking at ways to keep, we keep screaming we want to have people get along, but we keep dividing ourselves more with these different names and these different things going on. And there's such hypocrisy in there, and it's so obvious and so rampant, yet nothing happens. Nothing changes. It just keeps on going along and actually keeps getting worse.
Yeah, and because of the hypersensitivity, we can't even have conversations. If the moment I differ with something, I'm going to
say, you're a bigot, you're a racist, anti-Semite. I mean, they can say, once again, they can bash Jesus all they want. They can bash Christianity. They can bash God all they want. But if you do it any other way to any other religion, then you're the person who's the bad person. I mean, it's insane. It's really insane. And people need to wake up and start voicing their opinions. The majority needs to fight again and get off their apathetic world. I mean, you're looking at these atheists that get so upset about something they don't believe in, yet they're offended by a nativity scene and get it taken down. Well, worse than 90% of the people in this country that would rather have that up. You know, they either don't care if it's up or down, but doesn't bother them that's up, or they do care that it's up. I mean, it's just, where's the majority? There's no majority rule in this country anymore.
Yeah, it's very true. There's going to be hypersensitivity to 1% or whatever the particular thing is, because one person's offended. Now, everybody has to go by that. Hey, we've got more time with Kevin Sorbo. You've seen him in many movies. You've seen him on TV. Now he appears as John Calvin on Let the Lion Roar. Kevin, I know there's been some controversy you were involved in recently, and I want to give you an opportunity to set the record straight on that. Whole lot more to come. Stay with us. To find out more about Let the Lion Roar, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, we put together a little video talking about it more. My special guest, Kevin Sorbo, most recently, John Calvin.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. I'm speaking with actor Kevin Sorbo. You've probably seen him in different movies, TV appearances over the last 20-plus years, and he plays the role of John Calvin. We'll actually hear a quote from the movie Let the Lion Roar in a moment. Kevin, you were recently involved in a controversy about the Jewish role in the crucifixion of Jesus. And, of course, because you're a well-known figure and you said something that can be soundbited and tweeted out, suddenly controversy swirling around you. So what's the truth? What do you actually believe about these things? Let's set the record straight.
You know, in today's media world, everybody's out to get you no matter what you say and how you say it. You know, I said something that was, you know, in the afterthought, it was kind of a stupid thing to say. And I said it in the wrong way. There's truth to what I said, but I said the Jews are responsible for Jesus' death. And you know what? A certain amount of Jews were responsible. The Pharisees had a man that was convicted of many crimes, and they had Jesus up there, and they said, which man should we hand over to the Pope? Of Jewish people that certainly had something to do with.
I tell you what, we're just having a hard time with your phone connection here, Kevin, so I hope you can hear me. You were just cutting out there for a moment. Joey, let's play clip number 9. This is Kevin Sorbo as John Calvin on Let the Lion Roar.
How can the Jewish people who do not accept Jesus have any standing with God?
But didn't God give an everlasting promise to love them?
Chapter 2, Ephesians, verse 8 says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. There is no exception clause about national identity being a means of salvation, even for the Jewish people from whom our Lord came.
The voice of Kevin Sorbo as John Calvin. Kevin, all right, it looks like we have lost Kevin on his phone connection. And we'll get him back on. He's got a charity he has to run to, and we will get him back on shortly to finish our interview. But I appreciate him making the effort to talk with us today. Let me go to the phones. Donald in... Well, I'm trying. I am... trying to take your calls, but if you're not there, can't help it. The city of Geneva. Yes, in many ways, through the Reformation, it was wonderfully and dramatically changed. In many ways, the city of Geneva was powerfully changed through the Reformation. Some say, yeah, it was ruled with a rod of iron, or there are things done away that was maybe suitable back then. It's not suitable today, or may have gone to some extremes. But no question that Calvin's Geneva was dramatically transformed through the gospel and through the rise of biblical literacy and other things. There's no question that there were many positive things that happened, but there were some previous things that Calvin and the Reformers inherited that they didn't fix. See, Martin Luther... Martin Luther. Yeah, Betsy, just go ahead, give him a call back since we lost him on the cell phone. Thank you for coming on and let him know we'll reschedule. He must be in an area where we lost the signal, and we'll get him on for another 5-10 minutes to finish our discussion. But we know that Luther recognized how the Catholic Church had mistreated the Jews to the point that he said that if he had been a Jew and seen the way the Catholic Church treated the Jews, he would have rather been a pig than a Christian. That was 1523. By 1543, his viewpoints had changed dramatically. Dramatically. Can I say it again? Dramatically, to the point that he said some of the ugliest things that any professing Christian has ever said about the Jewish people. So let's hear this. This is from the docudrama Let the Lion Roar. Clip number 7, about the city of Geneva.
Geneva had become a city of refuge for Protestant refugees from the Reformation. As a result, it had doubled its population from 10 to 20,000. Yet by total contrast, another group of people had been deliberately excluded. They were the Jews, and the Jews were forbidden to live in Geneva. Long before the Reformation, anti-Semitism had been rife across Europe. Everyone regarded the Jews as a cursed people, and Geneva was no exception.
Why? Why did the Reformation change so many things, but it didn't change the history of anti-Semitism? Maybe in certain circles it wasn't as rigorous, and yes, after subsequent generations to Luther renounced his anti-Semitic writings and embraced his philo-Semitic writings, his gracious writings to the Jews in 1523, and they rejected his horrific writings in 1543 and other years. And yes, folks have said he was old and sick. Well, why not just renounce it? Why not just renounce it? Why make excuses? Why not categorically renounce it and say whatever caused it was wrong? And of course, sadly, Luther made other comments that were horrific. Here's some interaction I had on Twitter earlier today. I asked the question, why do some Christians have such a hard time admitting that Augustine, Luther, and Calvin made anti-Semitic statements? Someone replies, why not focus on the truth of God's word and argue about dead saints? That's the answer to my question. So I responded, first, the word calls us to renounce such things. Second, the effects of their teaching are still felt. You don't see this? He responded, the word of the Lord does not come back void. God's words more important than these teachings. I wrote back, no time to debate here, but your comments are terribly distressing. May the Lord open your eyes to his word. Meaning, if I am going to put stumbling blocks in front of people, and the stumbling blocks violate the letter and spirit of the word, how is it not dealing with the word to address those? If the word says, don't curse the deaf, this is in Torah law, and don't put a stumbling block before the blind. If the word of God teaches that, and through anti-Semitism in Jesus' name, a stumbling block has been put before people who do not see Jesus as the Messiah, then aren't we called as followers of Jesus and based on love your neighbor as yourself, aren't we called to remove the stumbling blocks? Wow. The gentleman replied, God has a plan for the Jews long before Christian anti-Semitism existed. The Jews denied Christ. And I said, again, no time to debate here, but your comments are starting to expose an ugly bias. Best to drop it here, okay? In other words, if he's going to start to make the categorical statement, the Jews denied Christ, well, the Jews accepted Christ. There were those who accepted, and there was a majority of leaders who rejected. We understand that. But you don't make the blanket statement, the Jews denied Christ, long before there was Christian anti-Semitism. He was saying that it's not Christian anti-Semitism that's keeping Jews away from Jesus. Well, it's keeping many Jews away from Jesus. That's a fact. Let the Lion Roar is a direct attack on anti-Semitism in Jesus' name, based on the word and based on the truth and based on the goodness of God to bring people to repentance. Get the resource. Order it today. Makes a great holiday present. Go to AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, let us, without flinching, without excuse, without mollifying, let us utterly renounce anti-Semitism in Jesus' name. A Messianic Jewish leader is going to tell you why this new docudrama, Let the Lion Roar, is important for Christians Today, it deals with an ancient deception.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I asked a question on Twitter. I asked a simple question, which was, why do we find it so difficult? Why do some Christians find it so difficult to admit that Augustine, Luther, Calvin made anti-Semitic statements? And I've had good interaction. One fellow that I thought was coming from one perspective said, no, I stand with Israel, love Israel. And he just, well, he... Let's just say that we missed each other initially, to be as polite as I can. And another gentleman who ultimately responded with kindness when I really challenged him graciously. But he asked this when I said, why is it so hard to admit that some of these famous Christian leaders made terribly anti-Semitic comments? He said, yes, Luther made anti-Semitic remarks. Other than a history context, not sure why these arise except to smear. I responded with, are you unaware of the horrible history of Christian anti-Semitism? Do you know that some of Luther's comments led directly to the Holocaust? And he said, well, are we talking about the Holocaust or something else? You're bringing it up randomly? I said, randomly, there's a direct line from Luther to the Holocaust. So this distresses me, friends, and then it distresses me even more when I see purported reviews of Let the Lion Roar, the docudrama that we are offering in a special package this week. I get a little more distressed when I just see people with ad hominem attacks rather than renouncing the error and recognizing what it has meant for Jewish evangelism for the centuries and what it has meant in terms of misunderstanding the church. Instead, what do? You end up just attacking the people who put it out. Wow. All right, that was a long opening sentence or two or five. Michael Brown, welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. There was a scheduling error with a guest who was on with me, Kevin Sorbo, Christian actor who appears as John Calvin on Let the Lion Roar. And anyway, he was just given wrong info in terms of how long he was on. So he is eager to get back on, reschedule for some more time. But that means before my next guest comes on, unexpectedly, I have some extra time to take any Jewish-related question you have. In the first hour, I covered how Canada has already recognized the attack by a lone gunman yesterday as a terrorist attack, recent convert to Islam, along with a car attack that killed a Canadian policeman by another convert to Islam. That was on Monday, then the attack yesterday. Canada has recognized these as terrorist attacks, yet when we have blatant, horrific things done in the name of Allah by devout Muslims or Muslim converts, we just say, well, it's workplace violence. We can't say that is terrorism. How ridiculous. When are we going to wake up here in America? No, I'm not damning all Muslims. I'm saying let's recognize radical Islam for what it is, and let's recognize Islamic terrorism for what it is. But I covered that in the first hour, though you're welcome to weigh in. But any Jewish-related question that you want to ask me, I've got some unexpected time because my guest could not stay on into this hour. So the phone lines are unexpectedly and joyfully opened, not a smidgen, but wide. 866-348-7884. Anything that relates to Israel, Jewish people, Hebrew language, Jewish religion, anything that relates to Messianic prophecy, Jewish objections to Jesus, I will be taking calls, for the next 20 or so minutes. And then I'll be welcoming to the broadcast Messianic Jewish leader John Bernis. 866-348-7884.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When a lion roars, it's declaring its lordship over its territory. It's calling its lionesses to it. It's warning intruders that its dominion is not for sharing. It's anticipating the feast which is to come.
That is the voice of Derek Frank. You heard him on the radio with me yesterday, the first hour, if you caught that. If not, you'll hear it on the CD that we're sending out with select interviews from those involved in Let the Lion Roar. And that is part of the special package we have, DVD, Blu-ray disc, book, CDs. Make great holiday gifts and great to watch with your Bible study together or as a congregation for a special meeting. Absolutely important resource. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see it right on the homepage. All right, to the phones, Donald in Boston. Hey,
hello.
Welcome back. We lost you last hour, but glad you're back.
An emergency in the house where I live.
All right, everything okay?
Yes. We've had two interruptions. This time it was on my end because there was a problem in the house and I had to take care of it. There was no one else here.
All right. Well, glad you took care of it. Let's go.
All right. Please let me gather this for a minute. I've been thinking through how am I going to say this briefly, and I want to... Okay. Basically, the point... Something I wanted to bring up was that historic Christendom has always been strongly influenced and usually controlled by people who are not born-again Christians. They don't have the genuine spiritual perception that comes from being born again. You can get born again believing almost anything if you really believe and accept the gospel, and that's true. So you've always have you have two remnants, so to speak, and I don't know which one is the larger. You have the real Christians, and you have people who are not real Christians. They haven't really been saved. You've got that among Catholics, Orthodox, every kind of Protestant, all the way down the line. What I was going to bring, so I've got that out. I don't want to get into all the theology involved here. I recognize anyone who really believes in Jesus and really understands the gospel. I don't care what his affiliation is. He is a brother or a sister. Now, remember that the Ten Booms, who saved the lives of those Jews, you know, they were in a Calvinist. They were Calvinists. Now, let's run back here. Okay. Thank you for being patient.
Yeah.
This has been a very harrowing few minutes. Please give me a minute to get this through.
All right. Yeah, we just have limited. Yeah, I just want to say we always have limited time because it breaks on radio.
Okay,
but
I've got what I want to say now. I'm going to say it as quickly as I can.
All right.
I'm not saying that every Baptist or Mennonite is really saved either. But the thing is, whenever there has been a strong move of any kind encouraging people to be real Christians, those real Christians have also been persecuted by the people who persecute Jews. It's the same evil spirit against real Christianity within Christendom.
Why do you think the blind spot is there so frequently with Christians when it comes to Jews?
I think it's a litmus test. It's a litmus test as to whether or not people are really saved. No really saved person is an anti-Semite. And
all right.
I know, and I'm saying a very extreme thing. The tragic and dangerous thing about Christendom is the majority of people in Christendom probably are not real Christians. That's the horrible thing. But if they were, they would not be anti-Semites. It's a spiritual thing. Anti-Semitism is a spiritual thing coming from evil spirits. The same is true opposition to the gospel within the churches.
Got it.
And
all right,
it's the same evil spirits.
All right, Donald, I wanted
was
to
that
give
clear?
you Yet you were extremely clear, and I appreciate you being able to compose yourself after the rough time. I just pray God's grace on you and your household, grace and peace in the midst of any turmoil. And I'm just going to let your comment stand. You made your comment. We'll allow others to think about it and interact to agree or disagree. But you were crystal clear. Thank you, Donald. I appreciate it. So Donald is saying that the reason that you've had anti-Semitism through so much of church history is because many of the leaders in the church are not true Christians. And if you're truly a Christian, you can't be an anti-Semite. Appreciate the perspective. Appreciate you weighing in. Thank you, sir. So that's the obvious question that many are wondering about. Can you have a serious spiritual blind spot and still be saved? And do we all have serious spiritual blind spots and yet we're saved? You say, yeah, but not one that produces hatred towards other people or leads to violence against other people. That would be the comeback. Were there genuinely born-again Christians who thought that the slave trade was okay? They may not have recognized the full horror of the slave trade, but having slaves and, hey, they're coming over from Africa and they're pagans and we can introduce them to the gospel. And they weren't struck by the extraordinary hypocrisy of saying we'll introduce people to the gospel by enslaving them. But were there Christians involved in the South? Yeah, it seems that there were. So how big a blind spot can you have and still be a follower of Jesus? That's a fair question to ask, isn't it? All right, Anne in Los Angeles, California, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. I was talking to an acquaintance of mine yesterday, Jewish guy, Orthodox, and he told me that Left Behind, the movie, had come out, which I was aware of. And he seemed like, oh, you know, that I would want to see that. And I haven't read the books. I'm not really interested in the whole pre-trib, post-trib thing. It's never really captured my interest. But then I told him I was pan-trib. That's kind of a joke, you know, like
it'll all pan out, right?
Yeah. But then I realized afterwards I felt sad because I felt like I had been glib about it, and I wondered, like, do you have any advice? I mean, next time I talk to him.
Oh yeah. Well, first, it's perfectly fine to be glib about that because it's not a major issue to you. And in other words, I didn't see the movie, and there may have been some good that came out of it, and maybe some people thinking more about the return of Jesus. But I don't agree with the theology either. So, in point of fact, if you know, I did a show where I had a guest on, Professor Craig Keener, and we talked about the wrong theology behind it and why neither of us believed in that doctrine, although we know plenty of Christians that do believe in a pre-trib rapture, plenty of fine Christians that do. But to downplay it, I think, is perfectly fine. But I would absolutely use this, if a Jewish person raises something like this, I'd absolutely use this to say, you know what's really interesting? The folks with Left Behind and movies like this that believe these things, you know, they really are lovers of Israel. Did you know that? And did you know that many years ago, late 1800s, early 1900s, they were saying that the Jewish people would be regathered back to their land, and they were some of the strongest supporters of Israel? You know, did you know that? No, they may not. And then use that as a bridge, and then you can express from your own heart as a follower of Jesus why the Jewish people are important, or why you recognize a certain connection to Israel, or you recognize the Jewishness of Jesus, or something like that. Just to use that as a segue to open a door, because it's a very worthy and relevant discussion to have with a Jewish person. And especially many Jews, when they think about Christianity, they think about Christianity in the past, and they think of Christians hating Jews and things like that. The more religious the Jew, the more traditional the Jew, the more they'll associate Christianity with the Holocaust and things like that. And one of the greatest answers to that is look at the longstanding evangelical Christian love for Jewish people, for the state of Israel, and it has endured for decades and decades now. That tells you if you really read the Bible rightly, you'll love the Jews, not hate the Jews.
Yeah, okay. And I also thought that Donald made a really excellent point in the last call.
Yeah, I mean, look, for sure, when we look at certain parts of church history, it's clear that these could not be true Christians engaging in some of the atrocities. And there's no possibility that people who were rightly connected with God were engaging in something like the Inquisition, for example, which started according to the best history on this, it started to purge any Jewish remnant out of the Catholic Church. Because of the Crusades, there were Jews who converted outwardly under pressure or torture or fear of losing their lives or being expelled. They outwardly converted and they were baptized, but then they were secretly practicing Judaism or holding to Jewish customs and Jewish identity, and the Inquisition began to purge out any Jewishness from the church. So that's some of what we're dealing with. Obviously, those were not true Christians engaging in those atrocities. And may the Lord use you to touch this friend. We'll be right back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I've got a few more minutes for any Jewish-related calls, Hebrew-related questions, Messianic prophecy issues, anything like that. Got a few more minutes before I bring on my guest, Jonathan Bernis. Let's go to Colonia, New Jersey. Tony, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, how's it going, Mr. Brown? One of the big reasons why I called was to find out where Jonathan Kahn's ministry is. I've been looking for a ministry that praises God on the Sabbath. But also what I have to say about, now I was in the military 24 years. Most of it spent in the Middle East. I've been to Israel a few times. The thing behind this, if you look at the Quran, which is now where everything is going on is satanic, with people backing up the people that believe the Quran, the religion of peace, and the people that back them up, plus them. I mean, Israel's in a bad shape, and the reason is because basically Satan. That's just it. Now, I was really wasn't aware of the patriarchs, their views on the Jewish people. When I heard them, I don't think they're in heaven.
Yeah, look, there are comments that some Christian leaders have made in history that are so extreme, you have to wonder about how anyone who is rightly connected with God could have said some of these things. And say with Martin Luther, who did so much amazing good, but also a lot of amazing bad. His comments about the peasants, the war on peasants, and other things were also horrific. So there was a massive part of him that was not crucified or in any way Christ-like, and let God be the judge of all of that. But ultimately, in terms of anti-Semitism, Tony, I agree, it's ultimately demonic. It's ultimately Satan who is behind anti-Semitism. It's ultimately the devil who wants to destroy the Jewish people and wipe them out. Yes, there have been times of divine judgment on Israel, but even then, the enemies took things too far, went beyond what God had required, and brought about greater suffering for the Jewish people. That's really undeniable. Hey, Tony, I don't know where Colonia, New Jersey is, but Garfield, New Jersey, close to Garfield is where Beth Israel is, Jonathan Kahn's home congregation. So check it out in Garfield, New Jersey, and it's a fine Messianic congregation. I believe they have a service on Friday night. That's their Sabbath service, and then Sunday morning for the larger church world. All right, thank you, sir, for the call. Let me share this. I have been grabbing things that I've seen on social media, responding to our YouTube clips, responding to things on Facebook, responding to things on Twitter. I don't see a lot of it, but I've been grabbing a lot of stuff I have seen, and then I've just been throwing it in a folder. It takes 2 seconds to copy it, throw it in. So I noticed this comment by someone named Sean, and this was posted on YouTube, and once we saw this, we blocked this. So it's in terms of Bill Maher speaking about Islam, and Bill Maher is making comments that I agree with in many ways, in terms of you can't, well, totally, that you cannot compare Islam with Christianity in terms of violence, in terms of terrorism, and things like that. So a fellow named Sean says, Bill Maher is an atheistic Jew. Jews are true violent people all through history. Currently, they are thriving off causing tension between Christians and Muslims, even though Muslims basically are Christians, just with an extra touch to their faith. Muslims believe in Jesus. Jews mock Jesus. The Western world is owned by Israeli Jews who are mockers of Christ and thus flaming homosexuals and are of the gay mafia, which kills Western culture through their control of media, making poor, confused children grow gay and anti-religious. Atheists and Jews who mock Jesus are blindly working for the devil, thus why they are almost 100% of the time attracted to homosexual activity, even if they hide it. It's no wonder they tend to mock Christians and Muslims so much. And then he quotes from the words of Jesus, you belong to your father, the devil, you want to carry out your father's desires. He goes on, he says, this is Jesus Christ to the Jews and all others who mock him. Now, the sad thing is that this guy actually believes this. The sad thing is that he quotes Jesus to back him up. Of course, he's as wrong about quoting Jesus for that. Jesus is speaking to Jews who do not believe. It's not a general statement to all Jews, but to everyone who's outside of the faith in Jesus, it's a general statement. Christian said, Christian Zionism is psychotic. What's going on here? Maybe these Christian Zionists should look at what the Israeli Jews put on their televisions, blaspheming our Lord Christ Jesus, as well as treating all Christians like trash and even going so far as to call us goyim constantly. Now, here and there, you may see a clip on Israeli TV that is mocking Jesus. I've seen a few examples when I've asked Israelis about it. So I've never seen it. I have no idea what that even is. But yeah, free TV, anything can happen. Sure, you've got some mockers, no question. But what's the one country in the Middle East where Christians are totally free to practice their faith? Israel. What's the one country in the Middle East where Christians are physically protected and safe so that the government is working with them against attacks? Israel. What's the one country in the Middle East where you can convert from Christianity to Islam, or Islam to Christianity, or Christianity to Judaism, or Judaism to Christianity, without being put to death, or in particular, convert from Islam to Christianity without having severe consequences? Israel. And the only time that would be violated is by radical Muslims living in Israel who'd violate it. And on it goes. Do you know when the movie Last Temptation of Christ came out years ago, there were Christians who boycotted movie theaters and who said we should tell any movie theater, if you play this movie, we won't go to your theaters and so on. And I remember raising the question, how much boycott power should Christians have in a movie theater? I mean, how many movies are there over the course of a year that are worth seeing that you could say, you're going to lose our business? Well, they shouldn't have a lot of your business. But anyway, you know, Israel would not play the movie because they didn't want to offend Christians. Yeah. Well, how about this comment that was also posted on YouTube? Our Heavenly Father, not you're the Jews' father. Your father is Satan, Slewfoot the serpent. This is saying to Jews. Our father did not give you the Canaanite, Ashkenazim, Edomites of Edom, anything but Obadiah 1:18. Right at the start of the video, one of my videos, you proved you're a Zionist by asserting you Jews are the Semitic lie. A 1980 Jewish almanac, strictly speaking, is incorrect to call an ancient Jew an Israelite or Hebrew, to call a contemporary Jew an Israelite or Hebrew. Jews are a Satan in human form. Ashkenazim are children of Japheth and are disqualified as Shemites, and on the nonsense and lies go. But people actually believe this junk. They actually believe this junk. Friends, what we are doing is of the utmost importance, but we need your help to do it. When you hear me, do you wish that more people could be listening? Do you wish that more people could be hearing this? Then stand with me, and your gift, your support, helps amplify my voice. And the best way to support me this week and to amplify my voice is to go to my website right now, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and right on the homepage, click on the homepage, the special resource offer. Order one, order multiple copies of the special package. Watch the video. Great holiday gift as well. Let the Lion Roar, the DVD, the Blu-ray disc, the CDs, the special interviews, the book. Just $40 postage paid. Or call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It is my delight to bring on the air Jonathan Burness, who leads Jewish Voice Ministries International, a massive TV ministry that reaches millions and tremendous work around the world. Jonathan was used by God to reach, preach the gospel to countless tens of thousands of Russian Jews when God was moving in a unique harvest. And then God's used him in Latin American countries, and God's used him to reach hidden Jews in Africa. Amazing ministry that God has opened up. And Joey, I want you to play clip number 10. You'll hear some Jewish music, and then you'll hear the voice of Jonathan Burness.
I think one of the great satanic cover-ups in history is covering up the true nature of the church. The roots of the church are Jewish. And Let the Lion Roar takes us back on a 2,000-year journey and shows us the Jewish roots of our faith, which is important to every believer.
Hey, Jonathan. Great to have you live on the air. Great to hear your voice in endorsing Let the Lion Roar. Hope you're doing well today.
I am, Mike, and it's great to be with you.
It has been great teaming with you, partnering with you for many, many years. When did I first preach for you? When you were leading a congregation in upstate New York?
Oh, my goodness. That brings back memories. Back in 1985, 86, you were preaching, I remember, in that round chapel in Bethel Full Gospel Assembly in Rochester, New York, before we bought our own facility, which, before 1980, it was 86, 85, in those years. And, gosh, I remember those meetings so well.
Yeah, I've got some fond memories of those meetings, and God's brought you around the world. Just give our listeners a little overview of some of what you've seen in terms of the Jewish harvest coming into the kingdom.
Sure. Well, in 1990, I went to Russia for the first time. This is while it was still the former, or still the Soviet Union, and I saw an openness with all people, but particularly Jewish people that I encountered. It seemed like everywhere I went in St. Petersburg and Russia for the week that I spent there, I met Jewish people open to the gospel. They invited me into their homes without even knowing me, and they invited their extended family, and I led dozens of Jewish people to the Lord. Now, up to this time, Mike, it had been one by one. If you had five Jewish people come to faith in a year, it was a great breakthrough. But here in 1 week, I was leading dozens of Jewish people to the Lord, and that led to ongoing trips to Russia and Ukraine. And in 1993, we began to rent concert halls and stadiums. By 1995, we were renting football stadiums. And understand, these are primarily Jewish people coming to an event where they knew they were going to hear about Jesus. And there was this incredible openness throughout the 90s. I had the opportunity to share at these events, at 20 events in stadiums and music halls, with over 200,000 people, at least half of them Jewish, and more than 50% responded in the altar calls and prayed with us. I just came back from Ukraine, Mike. I was in Kiev, and we rented the same concert hall that we rented 20 years ago. Same phenomenon. We packed the place. This is a 4,000-seat hall, completely filled night after night, with hundreds being turned away, if not thousands, about half Jewish.
Amazing. Just amazing. All right, friends. We come back, we're going to talk about the Jewish roots of the faith. Is this Judaizing? Does this mean that all Christians have to live by the law of Moses? And why is it so important to expose anti-Semitism in church history?
It's fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I heard the roar. It was the roar of the Lord. The Lord who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
That's the voice of Derek Frank, who produced and scripted the docudrama Let the Lion Roar. He was on the Line of Fire with me yesterday. It was a compelling interview. You can hear the conviction in his voice. My joy to welcome to the Line of Fire Jonathan Bernis, who leads Jewish Voice Ministries International. Jonathan, what was your life like? What were you doing before you got saved?
Well, I was a college student, and like most college students in that era, I was experimenting with drugs. I was just enjoying life, and I was really, in looking back and evaluating what was going on, I was really searching for meaning to my life. I knew there was more than just this life. Eat, drink, tomorrow we die. I knew there was something more, and I was looking in all the wrong places. You know, Mike, the Jewish population worldwide is 0.25%, which is a true minority. But if you look at the cults and the occult, you see disproportionate numbers of Jewish people.
Yep.
Because we Jews are searching for something. I think we have this void that we're looking to fill without even realizing, and that's what was happening with me.
And how far did your drug use, drug dealing go?
Gosh, pretty far. I don't talk about it very much, but I was dealing a lot. I would have ended up, had I been arrested, I think, Mike, I would have either ended up in jail or dead if the Lord didn't change my life. I was dealing large quantities of drugs. I was using large amounts of drugs. I was traveling around with the Grateful Dead for a period of time, and I did a lot of very foolish things. Again, God was protecting me, and there were so many close calls with the law, and it was only because of God's grace that I'm here now.
And God delivered you and then saved you. It's quite a dramatic testimony. Of course, many things I can relate to that God spared me from in my drug days and drug dealing days, and it's only by His mercy that we're here.
I think we have a very similar testimony in so many ways.
Yeah, and God's mercy broke in. What about the fact that, well, you're Jewish, and Jews don't believe in Jesus? Obviously, you were not a religious Jew, neither was I. We wouldn't have been doing what we were doing if we were religious Jews at that point. But did you have to overcome the issue of, but I'm a Jew, and Jews don't believe in Jesus?
My answer is yes and no, which is a good Jewish answer. I would say through my high school years and my involvement with a group called Young Life, and there was a lot of people I really liked in this group, and I went to some of their camps. But whenever I heard the gospel, when anyone shared with me, or one of the speakers talked about this amazing man who could walk on water and heal the sick and raise the dead, I was very intrigued. But whenever they personalized it, I immediately let them know I'm Jewish, and we Jews don't believe in Jesus. See, while I wasn't raised in a very, very orthodox or religious home, there was a very, very strong sense of Jewish identity that was just inbred in my kishkas, in my guts. You're Jewish, mm-hmm. and you're born a Jew, and you'll die a Jew. And sadly, Mike, whenever I told people I'm Jewish, they always apologized, which reinforced my erroneous idea that Jesus wasn't for me as a Jew. So yes, in that sense, but in college with the drug use and the searching, I was really open, and a girlfriend who was completely delivered of drug addiction and found the Lord began to work on me. And when she invited me to this Bible study, it wasn't about being Jewish. It was about, hey, I like my life. I don't want to be in some religious group and have to give up all the things I like. That was a
right.
more dominant issue for me than I'm Jewish and we don't believe in Jesus. But it definitely held me back in my teenage years.
Yeah, and pretty much paralleled with me, as I've said, my biggest issue was pride. The second was drugs and the lifestyle I didn't want to give up. And then third was being Jewish. But then once we come to faith, we're bombarded with these things. And many Jews do not come to faith, and their outward reason is church history. And I can't remember a major debate that I had with a Jewish leader who did not bring up, sometimes right from the beginning, church history. Jonathan, why is it so important that believers today understand these things, even if they themselves have been raised without anti-Semitism and they themselves have always been lovers of Israel and the Jewish people? Why is it important for Christians worldwide to understand church history and the horror of anti-Semitism that's been perpetrated in Jesus' name?
Well, Mike, that's a great question. I'm so glad you asked. The perception of Jewish people, whether they're religious or not, if they've been raised in the Jewish community, like I was, there is an us and them mentality. If you're not Jewish, you're a Christian, and Christians are to blame for a 2,000-year legacy of hatred, persecution, even death in the name of Christ and Christianity. And so you have the Crusades, you have the pogroms, you have the Spanish Inquisition, the Crusades. I'm not going in chronological order, but all of these attacks against the Jewish people in the name of Christ and Christianity. And just in recent history, except just within 70 years, you have the Holocaust, where Nazis claim to be Christians. And you can't separate true Christianity from that sad history, because Jewish people don't make that separation. They don't see Christians that are true Christians and the others that are bad Christians. Christians, followers of Jesus, Jesus himself, many Jews understand, was an anti-Semite. And the fact is, we have to show them that true faith is about loving the Jewish people. If you love Jesus, you've embraced the Jewish Messiah, the King of Israel, and you need to love the Jewish people. And so we have to overcome a 2,000-year legacy of hatred in the name of Christ and Christianity. And no true Christian can separate themselves from that reality.
All right. The new docudrama, Let the Lion Roar, I could say you literally make an appearance on it in terms of being one of a number. Folks will have to see it to know why I say it with a smile, that Jonathan makes an appearance, as does Paul Wilbur and others. Why do you think this resource is particularly important and especially useful at a time like this?
Well, I think it's a fascinating piece of work, first of all. I watched it for the first time shortly after it was completed. I was really amazed at Sid's role. Sid, our mutual friend,
oh, yeah.
Sid Roth,
yes,
did an incredible job. But I think it raises this important issue that I don't think Christians realize is so significant, and that is the rejection of the Jewish roots of the faith. And it's very, very significant, Mike, that Jesus was Jewish, that all of the first apostles were Jews. They brought the gospel around the world. The gospel is to the Jew first. And the restoration, I believe, of this truth and combating replacement theology is critical to the Lord. We're living in a time where this is becoming front and center. And I like the docudrama because it brings out this truth that needs to be something that's relevant for every Christian, even if they don't have any particular interest in going to Israel, they or loving the Jewish people. They need to understand this truth because it matters to God.
And what does Paul address concerning that in Romans the 11th chapter? I mean, he deals with this head on, warning Gentile believers not to boast against the branches, and talking about the significance, the spiritual significance of Jewish people being regathered to the Messiah. What's your take on that in terms of why that's important, just for spiritual health for the church as a whole?
Great question again, and there's two reasons. We both love Romans 9 through 11, and there's two points in Romans 11 that I really want to make note of. The first is, he talks about the connection between the salvation of Israel and their rejection and the gospel then going to the Gentiles and their salvation. And he says, if their rejection brought you the Gentile salvation, what's going to happen when they come back? And he tells us the answer. He says it will bring life from the dead. So regardless of how you understand that, there's something profound about the Jewish people being restored, and there's some connection spiritually between the salvation of the Jewish people and the salvation of the nations. That's one thing, Romans 11:11 through 15. The other is at verse 25, where we're told that a blindness in part has happened to Israel until a set time in history when the blindness will come off of the eyes of the Jewish people. He tells us it's when the times of the Gentiles or the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and then Israel will be saved, and then what follows should be important to every Christian listening. Then the Messiah will come, the Redeemer will come to Zion. So, again, not only does he connect the salvation of the nations with the return of the Jewish people, but he connects the return of Jesus with the blindness coming off of the eyes of the Jewish people.
Exactly, which means if you want to see Jesus return, you need to have a heart for world missions, for the fullness of the Gentiles, and you need to have a heart for the salvation of Israel. This matters. If you want to see Jesus, this matters.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest today, Jonathan Burness. He is president and CEO of Jewish Voice Ministries International. I'm looking at their terrific website right now, jvmi.org. There is a ton of great information there, things you can participate in, outreaches in different parts of the world. TV broadcasts you can watch. So go to jvmi.org. As Jonathan has preached around the world with his Hear O Israel festivals of Jewish music and dance, Eastern Europe, we talked about that a bit, India, South America, over 500,000 have attended in person the events. Thousands responded to the altar calls, and on average about a third of those responding around the world have been Jewish. Jonathan, God's really used you on the front lines of Jewish evangelism. Did you feel a calling like this when you were first saved, or did this just kind of happen and you were amazed to see the journey?
Well, I think it was a progression, Mike. We've both had, we've both been on pilgrimages together, and this is truly a walk, a lifetime walk with the Lord. So I would say this, that within months of being born from above, being born again, I knew that God was calling me to devote my life to service, and I didn't know what that meant. And it's kind of funny, I only could identify with the Catholic priesthood. I didn't know anything else. I visited Catholic churches with friends back in Boy Scouts for a project, and I knew that the priesthood had a commitment to celibacy and obedience and poverty, which was very different than my plan for my life. I was a business major studying in college, and so that was very frightening for me and the opposite of what I wanted for my life. So I really ran for a while because I thought I was being called to the priesthood. I later learned what that meant when I stopped running, that he was calling me back to my own people. That was clear again very early on in my walk with the Lord. I didn't know it would evolve into the opportunities that he's given me. He graciously led me to the right place at the right time. But I led a Messianic Jewish congregation for 9 years, and that was really a preparation for the opportunities that he's opened to serve him in Russia and the former Soviet Union and South America and India and so on. It's really been an incredible ride. Let me just say one thing about our website. There's a great deal of material for the Jewish seeker, and a lot of that material is from you. You've done an amazing job of laying out for the Jewish person open to finding out if there's more, why Jesus is in fact the Messiah, and answering all the objections that have been raised for the last 2,000 years. Great work, and what a contribution to Jewish ministry.
Well, Jonathan, thank you for the kind words, and thank you from the bottom of my heart for the partnership over the years, the many ways you supported us and helped us to do what we're doing, so we get to reap this fruit together. And, you know, for my listeners, I asked Jonathan about his own life because he's reaching literally millions of people. He's reached hundreds and hundreds of thousands face-to-face and many more millions on TV, and it's simply a matter of just obeying God day by day, doing what's before you, being faithful in little, and God brings you to the next step. Jonathan, we've just got a couple of minutes, but I am struck by the hostile reaction in some circles when we talk about anti-Semitism in church history. And when we talk about Jewish roots of the faith, people immediately think we're saying everyone has to become Jewish or everyone has to live by the law of Moses, or how can you criticize these church leaders? Why do you think there's such a visceral reaction when we raise some of these things that the attack comes back on such a harsh level and people aren't even dealing with the words we're saying? Why do you think it's like that?
I think, Mike, that just as there's a blindness covering the eyes of our Jewish people and keeping them from recognizing who Jesus really is, there is a parallel blindness on many in the church, particularly leaders, that keep them from seeing the role of Israel and the Jewish people in God's plan for the redemption of mankind, for the entire earth. The Jewish people played a key role in the coming of Christ. They'll play an equally important role in the return of Christ to this earth, and I think the enemy wants that to prevent that. There's nothing higher on Satan's list than to keep the Jewish people from finding their Messiah and the church coming into her fullness. It means life from the dead. And so I believe this is a satanic strategy, a satanic blindness, to keep God's plan for the redemption of mankind from being fulfilled. The good news is the enemy has failed, will fail. The blindness will come off of the eyes of the church as it comes off of the eyes of the church, that comes off of the eyes of the Jewish people, and they recognize Jesus as their Messiah. But the church, Mike, plays a key role in that happening. It's the church that is to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy, and both of us are here today serving the Lord because of faithful Christians.
That's right.
They were able to share the gospel with us, that were bold, and they told us about Jesus. We've come to discover him as Yeshua, and that's happening all over the world now in greater and greater numbers.
Yeah, and in point of fact, these Gentile Christians who provoked us to jealousy, who had God's life and spirit in them, they were not trying to be Jews. They were not dressing as Jews and saying, hey, look, we're more Jewish than you are. What they were was connected to God, and they had their sins forgiven and had a real relationship with him, and you didn't, and I didn't, and that's what brought us to the Lord, them being Jesus people.
Absolutely. And they knew God, and I didn't.
Yeah. And friends, I want to encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have something that Jewish people need. If they're more educated, you less educated in Scripture, that's not the issue. You have something that they need. And Jonathan and I would not be here today if not for the faithful witness of the to the Jewish people by followers of Jesus in the church. Hey, Jonathan, can't wait to see you. Sorry I can't make the Messianic gathering in November. It's just in between travel trips. But looking forward to seeing you soon, having some face-to-face fellowship, and waiting for the lion to roar.
Me too, Mike, and thanks for having me on, and thanks for all you do. Keep up the great work.
All right, my joy. All right, friends, right now I want to encourage you to pick up the phone and call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. This is a great gift package for the holidays. This is something very special that you'll want in your own household that you'll be blessed by. You have to watch it to see the compelling nature of this, but it is the DVD and the Blu-ray disc, Let the Lion Roar, Docudrama, Anti-Semitism in Church History, The Consequences of Severing the Roots and Why It's So Important to Get This Right, the book about escaping the Great Deception, plus CD with interviews like the one you just heard, exclusive Line of Fire interviews with special guests that will be packaged together, just $40, postage paid. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website askdrbrown.org. My bottom line, if you want to see Jesus return, then I encourage you to give yourself to the Great Commission and to the salvation of Israel.